Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Psalm 55 and verse 6. Today we're looking at this Psalm of David, and we're going to be looking at the life of King David, at least the middle part of his life. I've studied the life of King David a lot, and I have discovered that King David was a very, very interesting Bible character. I say this because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet when you really study his life, you find that many, many times David was also, at least on some occasions, maybe not many times, but on some occasions, a man against God's own heart. What a strange mingling of characteristics David was. Someone described David as being the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde of the Old Testament. Let me illustrate for in Psalm 23, we find that David was so spiritual that he wrote that wonderful psalm saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then later on in his life, David could be so carnal that he had an affair with another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. Then David tried to cover it up, and when that did not work out, he sent orders that Uriah, a faithful and loyal soldier in David's army, be put in the heat of the battle, and then David's other army men would pull back so Uriah would be killed by the enemy. And so David was a strange man. He knew what it was like to reach the heights of spirituality, but he also knew what it was like to reach the depths of carnality and sin. Now here in this psalm, at least, we find David in the middle part of his life, and now he is reaping the consequences of his great sin with Bathsheba and all the fallout that culminated with having her husband basically put to death, murdered. David has repented of his sin because if you go back to Psalm 51, you find David is very sincere in his repentance before God for what he had done, terrible things that he had done. I've often said that David was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. But even though David had repented of his sin, the law of sowing and reaping had kicked into David's life, and now David is suffering for his sin, and David is experiencing the consequences of his conduct. What did David do? Well, here in Psalm 55, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us what he did. He prays. Notice what he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." So here we see David, even though he is going through a very difficult stretch of life, David does not lose his faith in the weeds of doubt. What did David do? Even as he is reaping the consequences of his sin, the Bible says here that David prayed, and David prayed very, very hard. Prayer is such a wonderful, wonderful weapon that God has given us. As we face life and we face the battles that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and one of the things I think the enemy will do to you and me as Christians, that he will get us so busy in this thing and that thing to keep us from praying. Because prayer is truly the hand that moves the world. And prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything but fail. And nothing lies outside the power of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. So David prayed. As I think about prayer, it occurred to me the other day that there are a number of different kinds of prayer that you and I can pray and we can certainly identify with in the Word of God. For one thing, some of us, if not many of us, can identify with the sinner's prayer. You remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee prayed a bragging prayer, telling the Lord and everybody around how great and wonderful he was. The publican prayed a beggar's prayer, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible teaches that while the Pharisee went home dignified, the publican went home justified. And the publican, you see, prayed and asked God not to give him what he deserved, judgment, for he was a tax collector. And that day and age, at least, they considered tax collectors to be sinners of the worst kind and betrayers of the Messianic hope. So he called on God for mercy, and he got mercy. And you and I, we need to understand that God is gracious and merciful, and through Christ, God does not give us what we deserve, judgment, eternal judgment. But God gives us what we need through Christ, grace and mercy. One of our great hymns says concerning the cross, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Some of us, if not many of us, can identify with a sinner's prayer where we ask the Lord not to give us what we deserve, judgment, but what we need, grace and mercy. And some of us can identify with the servant's prayer, because in Matthew 26 and verse 39, we read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus struggled with the will of God. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He wasn't afraid of the cross, but he knew that he was going to the cross and he was going to suffer for the sins of the world. The righteous Son of God, who had never sinned, as Paul said, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cringes at the thought of becoming sin. You know, suffering for one man's sin is hard enough, but Jesus suffered for the sins of the entire world. The pain, the heartache, the guilt of everybody, past, present, and future. Billions and billions of people. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he knew it would be a bitter cup to drink. So Jesus prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke says it like this. He said it, "Not my will, but your will be done." I have learned as a Christian that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And the will of God is not something to get out of. The will of God is something to get in on. But sometimes it's hard to do God's will. It's harder not to do God's will, but it's hard sometimes to do God's will. Because you just got to lay it on the line, and you've got to get yourself out of the way. And the will of God will interfere greatly with your will and your plans for your life. I know whereof I speak. Listen, folks, I had it all laid out. I had my life laid out, and it didn't include God, and it didn't include the ministry at all. Those were my plans. But then the Lord began to work in my life. And right in the middle of my high school year, January of 1970, middle of basketball season, I was playing sports. My dad died suddenly. God got my attention with that. And God showed me that I was going down the same road and going to be sort of in that same position, and I did not have a real relationship with the Lord. At that time, what I had wasn't worth a hill of beans in dry ground as far as really what life was all about was concerned. And through all of that and through the Holy Spirit working in my life, by September of 1971, I made the best decision I've ever made in my life. I sold out to Jesus Christ, the will of Christ. I had to get myself out of the way and my will and my plans for my life to do what God wanted me to do. And folks, I'm here to tell you, God's will is best. It's always best. I can say that some 40-something years later. So we can identify with a servant's prayer. And then some of us can identify with the sufferer's prayer. In Job chapter 6 and verse 4, Job said this, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." The more paraphrase of this verse, remember, Job went through horrendous suffering. The more paraphrase is this: I can't understand for the life of me why the Almighty is using me for target practice. Job didn't understand that he was being tested and he was caught between a cosmic struggle between the forces of darkness and the Lord God, and Satan was attacking him. But Job doesn't understand all of that. And so Job is saying, it just seems like I've got a big bullseye on my back and the Almighty Himself is shooting arrow after arrow into that bullseye. Ever felt that way? Well, if you feel that way today, then let me remind you that you got some company, because some of the greatest heroes of the Bible felt that way. But you have to understand, while the Lord God will allow things that are bad to happen to you, He doesn't cause them. He loves you and He has a great plan for your life. Sometimes He'll test you, but He never tempts you. So some of us can identify with the sufferer's prayer. Then some of us can identify with the spiritual prayer. By the spiritual prayer, I'm talking about those wonderful times that you have with the Lord when you are praying and you're fellowshipping with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the scene and He moves in your life and you're overwhelmed with joy unto the Lord. And you say with the psalmist in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits." Some of you have had those experiences. I've had those experiences. You go before the Lord, and you're not there to get anything from God. You're just there to enjoy the presence and the fellowship with God. Identify with a spiritual prayer. And then some of us can identify with a sighing prayer. This is the kind of prayer David prays here in Psalm 55. He prays this prayer because life had become very hard for him. And David, in the middle part of his life, had become very weary as he faced problem after problem after problem. As a matter of fact, he's so weary of life that he wants to get away from it all. Notice again what he says in Psalm 55 and verse 6. "Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." David is facing some major, major problems. Notice what he says in verse 4. "My heart is severely pained within me." Psalm 55 verse 5. He says, "Horror has overwhelmed me." In other words, David is saying, my life right now is like a horror story. Everything that could go wrong in my life is going wrong in my life. Ever felt like that? Ever been there? Now let me give the context and tell you what had happened to David. Remember, David is reaping the consequences of his sin. And one of the things that happened to sin was that his son Absalom had raised the standard of revolt against his father. There was civil war in the land. And Absalom wanted and did drive his father out of Jerusalem. And so there's a group of people who are siding with Absalom, David's own son. And others siding with David. And it's a terrible, terrible time. David and his family had to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom's attack. They're beyond the Jordan, out in the wilderness somewhere. And David is so burned about everything. And in my mind, I can just see him maybe sitting out under a tree and he's praying. He's talking to God about all that has happened. His heart is broken that his own son would try to overthrow his father. And David sees a little dove perched on the branch of a tree. Then the dove flies away and David says, "Oh, I'd like to be that like that little dove. Then I could fly away and be at rest." Many of us have felt like that on occasion. I remember years ago a man came to me and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, Pastor, I really need your prayer." I said, "Well, tell me what's going on." He said, "Well, it's like this, Pastor. My wife is sick. My children are wayward. My job is stressful. And, Pastor, there are days when I would like to get in my automobile and drive away and never come back." And he was a man of God. He loved God, but he was going through a hard time. You know what? He never did that. He just stayed right there and dealt with it and dealt with it with God's help. And things did get better over time. This is the way David is feeling. David wanted to run away from the problems of life, but he did not do it. As we think about running from the problems of life, very briefly, there are three things in particular that I want to mention as we consider this subject, running from the problems of life. First of all, let's notice the reasons for running from our problems. I've been a pastor a long time, and I have discovered that many, many people are on the run today, even Christian people, running from the problems and pressures of life. The running from life and its problems takes many, many forms. For instance, some try to run away from their problems through the use of drugs and alcohol, but I will promise you there is no solution in that kind of pollution. Then some run to cults. You ever wonder why cults get started? Some run to cults because to them it's just easier to let somebody get control of their mind and do their thinking for them. Then some run to marriage. Some run to divorce. Some move. Some change jobs. Some in the midst of difficulty run to God, and others in the midst of difficulty run away from God, and they blame God for their problems and their pressures. I want us to notice some reasons why people run from the problems and pressures of life as we look at David's life. David wanted to run, and one of the reasons I think David wanted to run was the time of his life. The time of his life. Make no mistake, David was a great man, certainly one of the greatest men of the Bible. He exhibited that greatness all the way back to the time of his youth. You remember when David was around 15 to 16 years of age, he fought Goliath, the Philistine giant. And you recall that when the army of Israel ran from Goliath, David ran to Goliath with a slingshot of faith. But now David is no longer a young boy. Now David is a middle-aged man and has literally been run out of town by his own son. So David's middle years were hard, and David is facing that long stretch of the middle part of life that can be very hard and very difficult. Psalm 91 in verse 6, the Bible talks about the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And the psalmist is referring to when armies battle, and the height of the battle takes place when the sun is the highest in the sky. And that's when the heat of battle takes place. And so many times it's the middle part of life when the battles of life can seemingly at least be the greatest. And I've had to ask myself, I've already come through pretty much middle age. I still like to think of myself as a middle-aged man. But I'm 64 years of age, and I did some addition the other day. If you double 64, that's 128. So I don't know anybody who's 128 years of age. So from my figures, I've already passed through middle age, and I now qualify for the seniors discount at Hardee's, I promise you. But the middle part of life can be hard. Some of you, many of you are here today in the middle part of life. Why then is the middle part of life so hard? I think basically it's hard because so many people are looking to you for help and support. Your family needs your help and support. The church needs your help and support. Your community needs your help and support. It just seems like that during the middle part of life, so many people are looking to you for help and for support. And sometimes the stress level of touching all the bases and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's during the middle part of life is very, very hard to do. And so, like David, we want to run from life because of the time of life. But not only the time of life, some people want to run from the problems of life, run from the problems of life because of the treachery of loved ones. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, David is talking about those who were close to him. Probably this is a reference to Absalom, his own son who had turned against him. You know, it's one thing when an enemy turns against you and fights you hard, but This wasn't an enemy. This was his son. This was someone that David dearly loved. His own flesh and blood was now trying to kill his father. And when there are problems in the family, when it comes not from somebody from without, but somebody from within, that's a burden that's very hard to bear, the treachery of loved ones. But another reason David wanted to run from his problems, we want to run from our problems, I think, many times, is the tenacity of evil. Notice what David says in verse 19, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. David was old enough to know the human heart of man. And David knew that evil does not let go easily. The idea here is that people just don't change. And he tells us why people don't change. He tells us why evil has such a hold upon people. But he says here, because they do not fear God. I think we're living in a world today where people fear everything but God. But if you want your life to change, if you want your life to really, really change, then you should fear God. That is, you give God the proper reverence and respect, and you give God the number one priority in your life every day in every way. And when you do that, listen, your life is going to change because you will, as you give God that priority of your life, you reverence God and you respect God as you live your daily life. In the words that you say, in the things that you do, you will find your life changing. How you spend your time will change. How you spend your money will change. How you live your life will change. But if you don't fear God, listen, it's just going to be the same old thing for you the rest of your days. And you will not change. This is why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think we could also say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of change in your life. David wanted to run from the problems of life because of the tenacity of evil. Then David wanted to run from the problems of life because of the transgressions of life. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. This is the story of Nathan the prophet coming and confronting David because of his great sin with Bathsheba, and then trying to cover it up, and then having her own husband, Uriah, faithful and loyal servant of David, murdered. David knew that a lot of his problems were because of his sin. The law of sowing and reaping, which can and should work for us, was now working against David. David had sown to the wind, and now David is reaping the whirlwind. So please learn the lesson of David. Because you see, you and I battle three forces of evil every day: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the enemy is so adept at making sin look good that if we're not careful, we'll fall into it. The life of David reminds us that sin and suffering go together like hand and glove. And Adrian Rogers, the great preacher, used to say, if we are bound to sin, what? We're bound to suffer. God forgave David of his sins, but the consequences of his conduct remain. And listen, the sin not only fell upon David, it fell upon David's family. Please get that. Nathan said, the sword will never depart from your house. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. When you sin, when you rebel against the Lord, you're not only hurting yourself, and it's going to hurt you eventually, you're going to hurt your family as well. This is why I've often said one of the greatest things you can do for your family is sell out to Jesus and love Jesus Christ. best thing you can do for your family is not give them a lot of money. That's fine if you can do that. But you need to give them something more than money. You need to give them a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what good is it if they've got plenty in their purse and nothing in their person? What good is it if they have a lot of cash but they have no character? What good is it if they have a big bank account but they are totally bankrupt when it comes to the things of God? Life was hard for David. Old David had brought judgment down not only upon himself, but upon his family. Listen, after that incident with Bathsheba, I mean, you read about David's family life. I mean, he had problems before, but listen, it's one crisis and it's one tragedy after another in David's life. Nathan said that. He said, the sword will never depart from your house, and that was true. So let's notice now the reason for not running. We notice the reasons for running away from our problems. Now let me give you one reason for not running from our problems. Why didn't David just run away? He could have. He was rich. He had still had a lot of people following him. But he didn't do that. Why didn't David just run away? Well, I think one is because he was such a warrior. And even though Absalom was his son, he didn't want him hurt. He really loved his son and he didn't want him hurt. But he just didn't want to let him have the kingdom without a fight. And there was a fight, and eventually Absalom was killed. Joab, David's general, killed Absalom. But I think there's a deeper reason here. Because David was wise enough to know that peace of mind, see, he was struggling on the inside. Not just the outside, but the inside. And David knew that peace of mind is not simply a matter of geography, but it's a matter of theology. And even though David had run away from Jerusalem, he knew that he really could not run from the problem that he was facing because things were happening on the inside of David, and David had to get that corrected. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I can just move away, that'll solve my problems. It might solve some of them, but it's not going to solve all of them, because until you solve what is going on the inside of you, you will not be able to solve what is going on the outside of you and around you. Now, David had another son whose name was Solomon, and Solomon tried to run away from his problems. When it came to the problems of life, Solomon was a world-class runner. As a matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, could be called the runner's handbook. Study Ecclesiastes, and you're going to find that in Ecclesiastes 1, he tried to run away with wisdom. Chapter 2, he tried to run away with wine. Chapter 4, he tried to run away with work. Chapter 5, he tried to run away with wealth. Chapter 7, in 1 Kings 11, he tried to run away with women. And what was the result of all of this running to this thing and that thing time and time again? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity and a vexation of spirit. You see, you can't run from your problems when your problem is you and what's going on the inside of you. You've got to get that settled. You've got to get that straight before you'll be able to solve what's going on around you. There's the reasons for running from our problems, the reason for not running from our problems, and then there is the remedy for running from our problems. David gives us the remedy. The remedy that he tried and he tested. It works. Notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know what David is doing? David is seeking God. And the Bible says, if you seek the Lord, you will find the Lord. And the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. David is not being casual at all in his relationship with the Lord. You know why Christianity does not work for a lot of folks? You know why? And I've had people say this, oh, I've tried the Christian faith. It just doesn't work for me. You know why? Hey, listen, it works. But you know why it doesn't work for some folks? It's because their commitment is casual. And they want to kind of use God like you would use a genie in the bottle. Folks, God doesn't work that way. Not at all. You can't get God to go along and try to help you if you're not willing to surrender and sell out to Him and follow Him. That's what David is doing here. And so, the Lord helps David, as the Lord will help you. David concludes this great psalm with a great admonition for all of us, and is found in verse 22. Notice what he says. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. No matter how hard and difficult it is, David says, I know I have found the Lord to be faithful. He got me through this hard time. He's going to get you through. Peter says much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, it's like this. When you and I seek the Lord, like David sought the Lord, we're going to find, always find, that there's a lot of help and there's a lot of comfort in the Lord. Now, would you bow with me for prayer? We thank You so much, dear Lord, for the opportunity to study Your Word. And Lord, we pray now as we come to this time of invitation and commitment that You would speak to hearts. Perhaps there are those here today, dear Lord, going through a very hard and difficult time of life. Help them, Father, to see that there's hope and help in the Lord. Help them to do like David did so long ago, to seek the Lord. And to seek the Lord not just casually, but to seek the Lord with all their heart. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to have our gospel invitation. And my dear friend, if you are here today, going through a very hard time in the Christian life, I want you to know there's hope and help in the Lord. We're going to have our invitation, and maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray. That's your way of selling out to the Lord, of committing your life to the Lord. Maybe you have realized this morning that your commitment to the Lord has been real casual, and it hasn't worked. It never worked, I promise you. I mean, if you want God to work in your life and move in your life, you can't hold back anything from the Lord. If He's going to be Lord at all, He's got to be Lord of all in your life. And just if you don't know exactly what's holding you back or holding that relationship back with the Lord, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And I promise you, He's going to point something out. Then maybe you would then need just to come to this altar and just kneel. And by you kneeling, you're laying it on the altar. Maybe there's a family issue or a marriage issue or a financial issue. And it's really been bothering you and troubling you. Maybe you just need to come and lay that on the altar before the Lord. Maybe you're here and you have never really done business with God when it comes to salvation. Oh, maybe you have had some religion, but it's never been a real relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you have panic Christianity. You know, when I'm in the midst of a turmoil and trouble, then I'm going to call on God, and then things settle down and I forget all about God. It doesn't work that way. You stay with the Lord in the good times and the bad. You're committed to Him. You decided to follow Him, and you're not going to turn back or give up on Him for anything. Maybe you need to make that kind of commitment, or maybe you've just never been saved. That's you. You come to Jesus today. He loves you. Died on the cross for your sins. He'll want to save you. Maybe you need to join with us. We'd love to have you a part of Charleston Baptist. Whatever your decision is, we're going to have our gospel invitation. I'll be right here to receive you. Let's stand together as we sing.